get a little closer. Well, good evening, everyone. It's really good to see all of you this evening, to be able to pray together and just lift up our requests to the Lord. I had a conversation with John Stella a few weeks ago, and he was like, "How have you been avoiding all these Wednesday teaching sessions?" So we made sure to bring it back right before he has to teach this weekend. So in the same idea as our topic, I've been out of practice when it comes to Wednesdays. But I've been dealing with this subject for a long time, and let me just, right off the bat, does anyone remember what our topic of study was this past Sunday? Sin. Right, the practice of sin versus the practice of righteousness. So I hope for those that were with us on Sunday that it's a topic that stuck with you. And if it didn't, hopefully we can make it stick tonight. So before we begin, let's just open up with a quick word of prayer. Father, again, we just want to lift ourselves into your hands, O Lord. We just ask that you keep us throughout this night as we're about to look into your word and just review some things within your word that we went over on Sunday, O Lord. We just ask that you continue to open up our hearts and minds and just deep dive into your word and to grow an appreciation for what your word is, for how it's supposed to train us in righteousness. And we just ask that we open up our hearts to you and what you have to teach us to be able to apply it, to grow closer to you in our lives. We pray all this now in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So let's just, I'm going to quickly read 1 John 3, verse 4 to 10. You can turn your Bibles to 1 John 3, verse 4 through 10. And I'll be reading from ESV. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this, it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. So I don't have so many questions prepared because I actually had to skip over about 3 to 4 pages of notes on Sunday about something which goes into a deeper concept of some of the things I brought up. So I kind of want to touch those things, but we'll get to that when we get to it. So we're talking about practice. And a lot of us have to realize that sinning was our nature. And it's very hard to get out of the practice of sinning. Because before we accepted Christ as our Savior, we're children of the devil by nature. We practice sin without even thinking about it. And practicing sinning is easy. But when you talk about practicing righteousness, it is one of the most difficult things to do as a believer. But this is why we have the Word of God, to train us in righteousness. So when we look into this portion, John is reminding the believers that he's with that this is what it's about. That those who keep on sinning in their lives, if they continue to sin and they think that they can claim themselves to be believers, they're out of their minds. Don't believe them. Do not be deceived. Verse 4, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. And the verses before that talk about, John keeps on using the word everyone, but he's actually making an argument. Verse 3, everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. There he's contrasting what believers do. Believers, based on verses which he has taught, believers, everyone who thus hopes in self purifies himself. Because we could see in the teaching of Paul in 2 Corinthians 7 that believers are supposed to cleanse themselves from every defilement of the body and spirit. So in verse 4, he's contrasting that to people. You can put, in my mind, I put quotations over the word everyone. Because he says that everyone who claimed themselves to be believers, if they practice sinning, they are practicing lawlessness. Does anyone remember the Greek word for practice in this context? It's a hard one if you didn't write it down. It was poieo. Poieo means, is the Greek word for practice. But it's not just practice, it's the idea of making a commitment. The second definition for that was to construct or to manufacture. That was an interesting definition for me, because when you think about practicing sin, it's like you're creating or manufacturing this construct within your life. So to break that down is very hard to do, because it's something that you yourself have constructed. And the devil has helped you construct this thing that you've been dealing with your whole life. Poieo, practice. And this word is in the present continuous tense, which means it's constant. It's not something that you do once or twice. It's habitual in nature. You continue to do it over and over again. And we know that John has already taught about true believers. In John, 1 John 1, through 1 verse 8 through 10, he talks about that believers are going to sin. If you say that you are not without sin, you are a liar. But we are supposed to repent, confess and repent, and the Lord God will forgive us. So we're talking about something different here. He's bringing up a different subject. Believers who sin once versus believers who practice sinning, it's lawlessness. Those who practice sin within their life, it's lawlessness. Those who constantly sin live as if there are no laws, there are no rules which direct you in whether to sin or whether to not sin. James 4, verse 17. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. And I brought up the issue of the Garden of Eden. What was interesting about the Garden of Eden is that we know that in the beginning, there was no sin. There was no commandments given to Adam about how he should behave. There was nothing except for one rule. And that one rule was the law. It was the law of the garden. And that one rule is what was broken. So even in a time before there was a list of rules, a list of laws, anything given to them in tablet form or written form, there was that one law. And it was broken. Sin, to commit sin, is lawlessness. You're breaking the law. But practicing sin, it's like if there was no laws at all. You are a rebel. You are in rebellion to God. Verse 5, you know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. So I know if you didn't write the verses down, does anyone remember the three people throughout the New Testament that mention Christ having no sin at all? If you know the verses, it's extra point. 1 Peter 2, verse 22. Peter says that Christ committed no sin. That's one, Peter. Right. Yeah, that's Paul. 2 Corinthians 5, 21. Christ knew no sin. And the third one, right here, John. So it's interesting because later when I talked about the categories of sin, and for me, this is stuff that I didn't share on Sunday, but I have it with me the way I thought this through. The categories of sin is, the first one I put in is public sin. Sin that can be committed in a group of people. If I get up and start cursing in front of a group of people, public sin. Then you have private, closed door sin versus where you're with a small group of people, maybe your spouse or your kids or whatever, within behind a closed door. And then you have your secret sin, where it's just you and the Lord is the only one watching you. But you can be influenced by the devil too. And in those three categories of sin, I just applied Paul, Peter, and John talking about Christ in each of those. And for me, that created such a big picture. It's like, if I were to stand here and start cursing, Paul says that you have to remember Christ because Christ knew no sin. And then if I'm at home with my kids yelling and screaming at them and beating them when they didn't deserve it, I think about Peter, where he says Christ committed no sin. And then when I'm with myself, when I'm thinking a bad thought, when I have hatred against somebody, you have to remember John, who's in Christ, there is no sin. Like all throughout your life, we are supposed to remember Christ in everything he does. Because we're supposed to be practicing righteousness. And who is righteous? In the next verse, basically says that we are supposed to practice righteousness because he is righteous. And we are to remember Christ in every aspect of our lives. Not just the good, but when we're alone and in the darkness, we are supposed to remember Christ and who he is. So I thought it was very interesting that Paul, Peter, and John say this. They are the only ones to say it, that Christ knew no sin, committed no sin, and in him he has no sin. Verse 6, no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. So we remember that in Christ there is no sin. So if we claim to abide in him, anyone who says that they abide in him, they are not supposed to sin. So John makes it very clear. No one who abides in him is supposed to keep on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. John presents this characteristic between what a believer is and what an unbeliever is, someone who was never born again. Again, we have to remember that believers are not perfect and that believers are going to sin. But practicing sinning is a completely different thing. A person's life should not be characterized by a life of sin. They have neither seen him or known him. Anyone who continually practices sin, we can confidently say that they are not saved by the teaching of John right here. So when I thought about this, it was really tough to imagine because in a world that we live in a society, in a country, which is basically sin everywhere you look, how do we define what is sin, what is constant sin, what is habitual sin, what is okay? What is okay for a believer to do and not do? Because we're going to sin. We're human beings. I'm a young guy. I'm going to do everything a young guy does. Older men know what it was like to be a young guy, especially even if it was before you were saved. You remember everything you've done. But we still live in this world. The world hasn't changed. It's getting worse. So how do we get rid of this practice? How do we figure out what this is and what we should be doing? Does anyone remember a quick definition of sin that I gave? Or if you guys have a better definition for sin? Missing the mark. That's a very common one. I read a lot. Yeah. Putting your own will above God. Yeah, exactly. The utter disregard. So that was going into the next section, where basically verse 8, where it says, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. So anyone who practices sin is of the devil. So if you claim to be a believer, you are completely disregarding who Christ is and what he did when he came into this world. Sin is the utter disregard for who Christ is and what he did. So that's correct. So sin is anything and everything that is contrary to the will and word of God. And habitual means making a habit of or repeating. So when it comes to your life, you really have to check yourself, because that's what John's trying to do here. Because John doesn't go into specifics of what sins are habitual, how to conquer addiction, what to do, how to do it. He doesn't go into that because it's so complicated. And that is the purpose of why John is bringing this up, because we as believers are supposed to check yourself. You know the sin in your life. What are you going to do about it? So when it came to sin, especially secret sins, the verses which came to my mind, I listed them really quickly, but I'll read them slowly. It's what first came to my heart. So Psalm 44, verse 21. For God knows the secrets of the heart. Hebrews 4, verse 13. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. And then 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due for the things done in the body, whether good or bad. So then I read an article. It was from the Gospel Coalition, and it was from Australia, actually. And this article basically listed two groups of sins that the author just came up with their own volition, but it was very constant with the Bible. So I saw this list of the first list of being the big sins which we would consider as practicing sinning, such as sexual immorality, addictions such as drug abuse, alcohol abuse, pornography, financial gain irregularities, abuse in sexual, physical, mental forms. And those are the ones we kind of attribute to when we think about practicing sinning. But for me, the second list is something more not newsworthy, but it struck a chord with me because I could have done almost everything on that list yesterday. It was that kind of list. And I'm not going to go through the whole thing again, but I'll talk about one today. And that one, which was very applicable for today's day and age, was escapism. Escapism through the dependence of social media, Netflix, time wasting. So this was something that was on my heart the last couple days. How much time do we spend doing things that are not beneficial for you in your life? Things that are not beneficial for your life when it comes to glorifying God. Mindless television, YouTube. I don't want to sound like a old person, but so I'm going to say streaming TV now, getting it on your phone, movies. And then we could talk about social media. But a big one I actually forgot. I grew up in the 90s. I was actually born in 89. But I have an older brother who was born in early 83. So I kind of consider myself an 80s kid, too. I grew up with Atari, Nintendo, PlayStation, Xbox, every online game, every arcade I went to. There was an arcade actually down the street on me, on Street Road. My brother said his adopted son, Lucas, he's six, he had a birthday party for school. And this is so interesting because the parents of these little 6 and 7-year-olds for their 7th birthday, took them to an arcade, like an old school arcade where you had to put in quarters and play machines. But it was so funny because my brother was like, these kids didn't know what to do. They'd never seen this before. They were playing like around the machines and going under the machines, and all the adults are just standing there eating pizza. But it was so funny because the parents, that's what they remember being a kid, going to an arcade game or arcade with your friends just to play video games. And I thought about this one because I actually had a conversation with one of my little cousins. And all he does, he's 12, all he does is go online after school, put on a headset, and just talks to his friends and plays video games all day long. And that's prevalent. What's worse is people that record themselves doing that and post it on YouTube. And then you have kids that sit at home and watch other kids play video games for hours. For kids my kids' age, who are three, randomly going on YouTube, there are certain, I would say, channels that are made showing kids toys, unwrapping toys, other kids playing with toys, and kids at home watch other kids do stuff. That is what is prevalent today. And I couldn't get this out of my mind because I had this on my list. The escapism, the time wasting that's so prevalent in this new day and age when it comes to children, but also young adults. So how do we break these habits? If we don't take the Bible seriously, it doesn't matter. We can waste so much time in our lives. Ephesians 5 verse 11, take no part of unfruitful works of darkness. In another version it says, things that are not beneficial. We are not supposed to waste our time doing these things. Jeremiah 2 verse 8, do not take unfruitful things and apply them within your life. So a question, just a general open question. What are ways that we can practice righteousness in our life? Yeah. Exactly. That's a great answer. One of the last things on that second list that I read was the lack of producing fruit of the Spirit. And that was one of, towards the end of the list. When I came across that, I was like, oh man, that hit everybody. That has to. Because we are not practicing all of the fruit of the Spirit. If we're honest with ourselves. But we have to try to. That's the thing about practicing righteousness. We're supposed to practice. We're supposed to try our utmost best because we've been given the Holy Spirit. We've been given the antidote to accomplish not practicing sin anymore, which is practicing righteousness. So I said in the beginning, 2 Timothy 3 verse 16, we've been given this book. We've been given the scripture for training in righteousness. Christ himself does a lot of teaching within the Sermon on the Mount about righteousness. But he tells us in Matthew 6, 33, to seek it first. Practicing righteousness should be a priority. Is it a priority? But then he also says to practice your righteousness in secret. So it's a secret priority. It's something that people are not supposed to see. You do. It's supposed to be in secret. We talked about what is it like for someone who practices righteousness in the parable of the wise and foolish builders. And in that story, what made the man wise? Building his house on the rock. But what else? It's actually the context of what Christ says. For those who practice these words of mine, they are like the wise man who built his house on a rock. We are supposed to be like the wise man who puts into practice the words of Christ, the teachings of Christ, the teachings within the Bible as a whole. Matthew 5:24, therefore everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house upon the rock. So we don't have too much time. So I want to keep this idea of the parable of the wise and foolish builders and the rock in your mind. And I want to jump down to verse 9. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. For God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he is born of God. And we see this as a reemphasis of verse 6. So we see that God's seed abides in him. And when I thought about God's seed and God's people, as we are been given the Holy Spirit, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit, we are his children, automatically I thought about the nation of Israel within the Old Testament. And the remnant that we know is going to survive. But the Old Testament was given for a reason. The people of Israel were God's chosen people. He was basically trying to get them and mold them according to the different dispensations, how he treated the nation of Israel from Abraham to Moses and onward when it came to the prophets and the judges later. So that's what took me to the idea of who we are as believers who trying to practice righteousness. When we look at the Bible, who are we supposed to look to? We're supposed to look to Christ. Christ is the righteous one. But then when we look at examples of men who were not Christ, for me, I thought about Moses. So when we looked at the story of Moses, we don't have time to go through the whole thing, but Numbers chapter 20, we come to the story of Moses towards the end of his wilderness journey after 40 years of dealing with this complaining group of people. Generation have passed. Over 40 years, parents, siblings have moved on. They passed away. Their children grow up. 40 years later, here we are. And what's interesting about this story in Numbers 20 is that it's something that happened in the beginning of the wilderness journey. So Moses, in the beginning, he dealt with the people who were complaining about water and being thirsty in Exodus chapter 17. And Moses is the leader of these people. He's talking to God on a consistent basis. He is a righteous man dealing with this complaining group of people, but these people belong to God. They were the children of God. They were the nation of Israel. So this nation, this group of people that were chosen by God, he delivered them out of Egypt. And now they're in the wilderness thirsty. And they complain to Moses, and they go through, and Moses talks to God. He's like, what should I do? And God tells him, strike the rock once, and water will flow. And that's exactly what he does. So when we come to Numbers 20, 40 years later, it happens again. And Moses is already frustrated. It's like, really, again? We're going to go through this again? It doesn't matter how old I get. You guys are still going to complain about the same things. So he goes to God again. But what happens this time? Right. But what did God tell him to do? Speak to the rock. I didn't go into why did God tell him to speak into the rock. Does anyone have an idea why? Why didn't God tell him to hit it again? Because that's what happened the first time. Does anyone know other than? Right. So I talked to a few brothers about it right after the, but I wasn't sure how many people actually made that connection or even just drew the line. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4, and read this one verse. Actually, let's start in the beginning.
Did you give us the end?
No. We're about to read it right now. Let's just read from verse 10, verse 1. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud, and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. That rock was Christ. So here's a deep dive. Let's also turn to Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32, verse 3 and 4. The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he. So Paul is talking about Moses in 1 Corinthians, about Moses. And what he says something very specific and very clear and doesn't really describe anything else. Verse 4, and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. So what is Paul saying? In the Old Testament, when this happened, the first time with Moses and the Israelite people, God told Moses to strike the rock one time, and water will flow for the people. That's exactly what Moses did, and that's exactly what happened. Here in 1 Corinthians, Paul is saying, who is the spiritual rock? Jesus Christ. We know from the story of that I actually referred to back a couple weeks ago, when Jesus Christ had a conversation with the Samaritan woman. Who is the source of living water? Jesus Christ. So Paul is saying that Jesus Christ is the spiritual rock. We also just read in Deuteronomy, it's also in Psalm 18, verse 31, and all over the Old Testament, that God is the rock. He is a stronghold of strength. We've heard that over and over again. The rock of our salvation. So this rock is Jesus Christ. So in the first time that Moses was told to strike the rock, Christ was sacrificed upon that cross how many times? Once. Once and for all, right? We see that in Romans. We see that in Hebrews. Christ was struck only one time. So the second time Moses came upon this situation, God didn't tell him to hit the rock because it wasn't necessary. God told him to speak to the rock. Moses, through everything we talked about how he was frustrated with the people, he might have been frustrated because he just buried his sister, all these other things that went on, he didn't do what God told him to do. So he struck the rock two times. But on Sunday, I asked the question, nobody else knew. The people of Israel were not in that conversation, that area with God, Aaron, with Moses Aaron and the Lord. So nobody knew what God told Moses to do. So when Moses didn't obey and he hit the rock two times, the water flowed. Because the rock was already struck once in Exodus 17, and the water flowed that time. So the water was going to flow no matter what, because it was already struck once and for all. Because Christ was only struck once and for all. So that's another link to as why God got so upset, because Moses, in his anger, in his frustration, he messed up the picture of Christ when it came to the rock, the spiritual rock. But Paul still addresses it anyway, because that's the truth. And Moses messed up that spiritual truth by striking the rock two times. Does that make sense? Anyone have any questions about that? So that was something which would have took more time, and a lot of people were already kind of lost, so I just chose to keep it for today. But so that's another hidden truth within that story, that Christ is the rock and who was struck once, and Moses disobeyed by striking it two times. So other than that, going on to the next verse. Verse 10. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Here John is just summarizing his teaching, creating the clear distinction between children of God versus children of the devil. Because we are supposed to be practicing righteousness as children of God. We are not supposed to be practicing sin. And Romans chapter 6, if you take time and read that chapter when you go home, Romans 6 explains these concepts very clearly about how we should not be practicing sin anymore. We should no longer live in a life of sin and become slaves to righteousness. And one last final portion in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Verse 7, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. Verse 11, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. I closed with these verses just because of what our body has been going through and the loss we have been suffering. And for those of us who are not really practicing sin, but we're being tested and tried. And we have to remember Christ. Just as Christ came into the world alone, he went to that cross alone. He dealt with the sin of the entire world upon his shoulders. We have to remember him who suffered for us. And when we consider him who endured all the issues and opposition from people like us, we are not supposed to grow weary, because we have to remember him who is righteous. And God is forming us who are perfect, who are going to be perfect in righteousness when he takes us home. When I think about Moses and the people of Israel, Moses was just a leader. He was just as any other man there, but God used him as a leader. And we read a verse in Psalm, I can't remember the verse exactly, but the Psalm basically says that the people are the ones who angered Moses for him to say harsh things. And we can really apply that to all of us sitting here. The people who are around us, if we don't practice righteousness, the people around us are going to lead us to practice sin. And it's so easy. And that's what John was trying to teach here. John is talking to the believers who are around people, other people who are practicing Gnosticism, teaching that sin is not important. So they're living a life of sin, and they're saying that they're children of God. But John is warning them. It's like, hey, you are around all these people practicing sin. Do not practice sin in your life. You are supposed to be practicing righteousness as a child of God. So the hymn that I refer to, the fourth verse, is really made a whole new meaning for me in my life when I was studying this. But on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. The fourth verse says, when he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. Dressed in righteousness alone. Christ is who we are supposed to follow and imitate in every aspect of our lives. We are supposed to be righteous as he is righteous. And when we are called home, or when he comes again, he is going to see righteousness alone, because he is righteous and he has given us his righteous eternal life. So let's continue to use his word to practice righteousness in our lives. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you for this time that you've given us again this Wednesday night. Oh Lord, you kept us safe throughout this work week. Oh Lord, we just ask and thank you for being before your word. And we just ask that you help us to grow closer to you and not to practice any more sin in our life. Help us not to waste any time, not to waste our moments here on this earth, but glorify your name in everything we do, and look to your word and look to one another to hold ourselves accountable, to practice righteousness in our life, to remove the sin that we have in our sin. We only know about the secret sins, Lord, but you are watching. You know all the secrets of our hearts. So we just ask that you transform us, sanctify us, Lord, help us and bring us back to your full practice of righteousness. We just thank you for this night, and as we go back to our respective homes, just ask that you keep us safe, and if it's your will, that we may see each other again. We pray all this now in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.